great morning as we prepare to worship our Savior. In less than a week, we'll be getting to get off work and be out of school. Next Sunday is Christmas Eve, and throughout the day, we'll be worshiping our Savior in anticipation of Christmas Day as we gather together. And what a great time of being led by our choir, being led by our stringed instruments, by our flutes. And one of the things we see in the scriptures is this sense of anticipation of worship. In fact, in the Psalms, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 130. There are several psalms that are described as psalms of ascent. They were psalms or poems and actually songs that were written and sung as pilgrims were traveling to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. They would gather together in Jerusalem for various feasts and festivals. And so songs were written for them to be in anticipation of gathering and meeting in Jerusalem to worship God for who He is and for what He has done. And Psalm 130 fits within these pilgrim psalms, these psalms of ascent that weren't just songs of worship, but also that of anticipation, of I can't wait to get there. I can't wait for Christmas. I can't wait to celebrate. And so this psalm is one of preparation, of preparing your heart to worship the Lord, just as we prepare today for the celebration of Christ at Christmas. And like the psalmist and those who were part of the pilgrim crowd traveling from wherever they were, not just in Israel, but from other places, traveling to Jerusalem, from the depths of our cry, from the depths of our hearts and despair, we cry upward to God. And we see in our cries of desperation up to the Lord to save us, to deliver us, to forgive us, that from the depths of God's compassion, He sent down His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to break us free from the bondage of sin that is a part of our human condition, is a part of not only our nature of who we are, sons of Adam and Eve, but where we have sinned personally and corporately. In Psalm 130, the psalmist writes, "Out of the depths I call to you, Lord. Listen, Lord, listen to my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for help." This psalm was sung in anticipation of their great need, their sorrow over their sin that was evident in their relationships with each other, but obviously evident in their relationship with God. And so as they traveled for the festival, they also traveled in anticipation of making a sacrifice. According to the law of Moses, that the Lord would find faithful in their sacrifice and would forgive them. And so that's what this cry of despair is all about. A person and a people who are coming to grips with their guilt before a holy God in anticipation of the sacrifice that God will recognize as forgiveness for their sin. And so as we anticipate Christmas, we look at this Psalm of Advent and can rejoice with the Israelites who found their forgiveness and the sacrifice that God found acceptable. And we now, looking back, see the psalmist writing not only about the Israelites and their pilgrimage, but God sending His Son down to earth for the redemption of our sin. And so because of Christmas, we see here from Psalm 130, we're forgiven of all of our sins, all of our liable sins that personally we are accountable for. Look at verse 3. The psalmist says, "Lord, if you considered sins, Lord, who could stand?" You know, if we think about God's accounting ability of our sins, if we think that the God who knows all, not just the things that are visible, but He knows our very hearts, He knows our thoughts. This psalmist, in anticipating coming up to Jerusalem, he says, "God, if you considered sins, who among us could stand before you?" You know, when we think about this kind of accounting from the Lord. If we're being real and if we're being honest, it's pretty terrifying. It's cringeworthy to think, oh, every thought that was selfish, every word that came across my lips that was breaking someone down or gossiping, every lie that I've told, every selfish thought that maybe I entertained, everything where I was less than gracious to others. If I were to stand before God, He knows it all. And although at times we try to act as if God doesn't know or hide it or compartmentalize our thoughts, our issues, our words, our actions, the reality is God knows it all. We can't hide from Him. And so the psalmist asks, Lord, if you kept an account of all these sins, who could stand before you? If our life were a balance sheet of all the thoughts, heart attitudes, actions, words, we'd be so far in the red that there would be no hope. We can deny it and act like everything's okay, but the reality is, if our life is a balance sheet, we are spiritually bankrupt. And that's what the psalmist is acknowledging. And yet, there's only one possibility for this outstanding debt that we have against a holy God. It's one word. And the psalmist points it to us in verse 4. He says, but with you, there is forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's a debt that was completely wiped out, erased, eliminated, even forgotten. With the Lord, there is forgiveness so that you may be revered. In God's infinite mercy, He chooses to eliminate the spiritual debt that we owe to God because of our sinfulness, our selfishness, our pride, our arrogance. All of it, God forgives it. To the Israelites, it was going up and God accepting their sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins. But when Jesus Christ came, there was forgiveness once and all through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So much so that Jesus could say, it's finished. The debt has been paid. Praise God for that. So at Christmas, we are forgiven of all of our liable sins. Our debt has been canceled because it was paid in full by Jesus on the cross. In Matthew, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, he said this. He said to Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What is it that you and I need to be saved, to be forgiven for our spiritual debt, to be wiped clean? The scriptures make it clear. It's simply faith. For there to be forgiveness, our responsibility is not to try and make it up, not to try and earn it, because we never can and never will, but simply believe that Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, came to earth as the Son of Man so that he could die in our place. And that when God would look and see Christ on the cross, that his death would be sufficient to be death in our place, to cancel the debt that we had against him. By faith alone, we are saved, forgiven of our sins. That's it. That's the story of Christmas. That's the celebration that we've been hearing from our choir. That's the celebration we hear played by instruments. That's the celebration of anticipation that because of Christmas, we are forgiven of all the sins that are in our count against us. And it's wiped clean. And the result of this, the psalmist says, with the Lord, there is forgiveness with a purpose so that you may be revered, so that you may be feared, God. Fearing God in the Old Testament is simply the same term of trust, of worship, of obedience. How often do we maybe try and rationalize or think, well, because we're forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ, that really it won't matter how we talk, what we think, what we say, what we do, because it's all forgiven. Well, forget that, the psalmist says. Our forgiveness has a purpose, so that we won't continue to live in sin, but we'll live in such a way that God is revered, that he is feared, that he is worshiped, that we trust him in all of our relationships, in all of our finances, in the way that we spend our time, in what we see, what we hear, what we think, what we do. That God's forgiveness is there so that he will be glorified, not just by the angels, but by us, the forgiven. The psalmist also goes on in this song of ascent in verse 5. He says, I wait for the Lord. I wait. And I put my hope in his word. I wait for the Lord. Three times in three consecutive phrases, the psalmist says, I wait. And so because of Christmas, we wait. We have hope that God will complete his promises. For the Israelites, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, they looked ahead in their waiting. For us at Christmas, we look back and see how for centuries the people of God were waiting for the blessed Savior to come to earth. And so now as we look back, we also look ahead as we too wait for the second coming of Christ, for his glorious appearance. Again, remember that this psalm and those before it and after from Psalm 120 on are songs of ascent, pilgrim songs to be passed on to their children, not just to pass the time like playing the ABC game or the license plate game when you're on a long trip. This wasn't a time filler. This is a preparation of praise. And like any good musician knows, a rest has significance. Within a score of music, there are built-in pauses, times when there isn't even any instrumental music, because it accentuates, it adds musicality, it brings focus when the music returns. And so here the psalmist in this song has a rest, says, I wait, I wait, I wait. This delay and anticipation and buildup are all crucial not only to a song, but to our very lives. Maybe you've heard me say before that God never wastes a good long wait. Never. He has a plan. And even our cries of desperation, of relief, while God hears us and responds, his plan and his timing is perfect. And so, like the psalmist, in the progression and time of pilgrimage to Jerusalem and waiting, we wait too for the hope of God's promises to be completed. The psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, I wait, and I put my hope in his word. In other words, God's sovereign hand is not going to be forced by us and our circumstances and our situations. He's moved by us, but he knows the time that's perfect. In the same way that he knew when the time was perfect and right for Jesus to come to earth as the Savior of the world. In Galatians 4, Paul writes to the Galatians, when the time had come to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law so that we might become and receive adoption as sons. At just the right time, God sent his son. And at just the right time, God is going to send Jesus to return for us. And until then, we wait. Even in the chaos of our world, even in the chaos of our country, Lord, even in the chaos of our community, our schools, our workplace, our neighborhoods, and all the stuff that we say, Lord, how much longer? We wait because God is good and he keeps his promises. Notice also the repetition, in verse 6, I wait for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning, the psalmist says, more than watchman for the morning. This repetition gives the impression of another good, long, intentional waiting. Waiting. While the hope is in the promise of God and his word to do exactly what he said he was going to do. And this watchman that is waiting for the morning, this waiting in darkness, if you've ever stayed up all night, waiting and anticipating the sunrise, you know it's always darkest right before the dawn, right? I think it's not only the darkest part physically, but I think for us as well, emotionally, it just feels dark when our eyes get heavy. Imagine those of you who are policemen who have served night duty, and we have at least one who is just getting off duty from working all night, waiting for the dawn. Those of you who served in our military and had a night watch, knowing how dark and cold and anticipating the glory of the sun, that means your time is done. This watchman is waiting with his hope in the word of God. Because of Christmas, we have the hope that God keeps his promises. And one day, as we wait and watch, one day the dawn of Christ's return will come. And we'll see him face to face, our Savior, who has given us. Well, the last two verses also point us to Christmas, that because of Christmas, we are redeemed by God's faithful love. Verse 7, he says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for there is faithful love with the Lord, and with him is redemption in abundance. And again, some repetition. Verse 8, and he will redeem Israel from all its sins. God as a redeemer is a prominent theme throughout the Bible, not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament. And throughout the Psalms, we read it, we see God as our redeemer being pointed out to us again and again. What is a redeemer? Well, a redeemer is someone who buys back a person or an animal or a thing that is in bondage. And particularly in this context, the psalmist is saying, what are we in bondage to? Sin. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for help. Lord, if you considered my sins. Israel, verse 7, put your hope in the Lord. With him, there is redemption in abundance, and he will redeem Israel from what? From their sins. The specific hope of this redemption is our release from the bondage of sin. Zechariah's prophecy, remember the old man who was waiting for Jesus to arrive? And as he prophesied about the coming of Jesus in Luke chapter 1, he said, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. Paul also spoke of redemption in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, 7, he says, we have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And again to the Colossians, in him, that is Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, one of the most popular gifts, it seems, these days to give at Christmas is a gift card. It's the great gift, not just for the person who has everything, but the person you're like, well, I don't know what to get them. I'll give them a gift card so that they can go get whatever they want. We were contemplating some of those things this week and looking at gift cards for family in California and family in Tennessee and those kind of things, and even some here. And what you do with a gift card is you take that card to redeem it at a store. Or you type in the numbers on the computer for an online place and you redeem it at an online store. But a gift card is not worth anything just in the card itself. You look at it and say, what is this? You give it to a three-year-old and they'll eat it or throw it away or something. Because it doesn't look like it's that great unless you know it has tremendous value on it. And you redeem it. How are we redeemed by our sins? Well, just like a gift card that you have to use, our redemption requires faith that Jesus will do exactly what he came to do, to forgive us of our sin as we place our trust in him. The psalmist says, with him, with the Lord, there is faithful love, and with him is redemption. Salvation is only available. Redemption is only available to those who place their trust, their faith, their belief in who Jesus is as the eternal Son of God who came and lived and died and rose from the dead. Maybe you're here and you've never done that. You know the Christmas story. You know all the things about Jesus that there are to know. But maybe you've never redeemed the gift card that God has provided in Jesus Christ. You can do that right where you are this morning by simply acknowledging before the Lord, who knows our thoughts, who knows our attitudes, saying, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that the balance sheet of my life leads up to bankruptcy. And I need my guilt covered, my sins forgiven. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross in my place and he rose from the dead to conquer death and bondage to sin. And if you've placed your trust in Christ like that, the Bible makes it clear that we are forgiven and cleansed and whole so that we, like the people of Israel, could revere and fear the Lord with our lives. Looking forward to the hope of his promised return and to live in peace that our sins have been forgiven. This psalm and many others like it, a psalm of ascents, a psalm for Advent, takes us from the guilt and the hopelessness of despair because of our sin and leads to the joyful rejoicing that God does exactly what he says he's going to do, that he forgives us and redeems us into a right relationship with him. You know, as Christians, 2,000 years almost after the resurrection of Christ and his ascension into heaven, we too have a kind of festival that we celebrate, a pilgrimage, if you will, not to a city, but to a table. We have a song of praise that where we return again and again to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That it was with great cost that our sins have been paid. And we rejoice and remember that our sins have been forgiven, that our hope is in God's promises. And then we have our redemption. We've been bought with a price in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you place your trust, I invite you to come to this table this morning, to join me, to remember, to sing along as our instrumentalists play. To sing this psalm of ascent, that we're sinners and Christ came to save us from our sins, all because of Christmas. I invite you to...